And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and say to this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is a desolate waste and the Lord removes people far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. That was the awesome commission given to the prophet Isaiah. Let's sing that very theme, the popular version, please, of 417, How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him.
How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, proclaiming peace, announcing news of happiness. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. As joyfully as one, therefore your King, see eye to eye, the Lord restoring Zion, your God reigns, your God reigns, your God reigns, your God reigns. Salvation of your God, we as his Lord. For the nations he has bared his holy arm, your God reigns. Your God reigns. Your God reigns.
Good evening, everybody. It's lovely to see you all out for our gospel service. Don't rush away at the end of the service. We are remembering the Lord around the table. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, do stay for the bread and the wine. It's no cafe tomorrow because it's in school and service week. But the children's meeting is on at 6:30. Do you remember the prayer meeting, the midweek meeting on Wednesday? And also a time of prayer on Saturday at 7, and of course next Sunday at 10:15. And the youth club is also on this Saturday at 7:30. They'd value your prayers. Do remember, of course, the movie night. It's only 13 days away now. So do take some of these cards, give them to your neighbours, give them to your friends, hand them into the workplace, wherever. We're going to have a film night remembering our persecuted brothers and sisters in the Lord through the eyes and the life of Richard Wurmbrand, who played a part in forming Release International. Richard Wurmbrand, if you don't know, spent 14 years in a communist prison in Romania. And so I will say a short bit about persecution. We'll then enjoy the film. It's only for about an hour, and there'll be refreshments after. So do remember to take a card. That is Saturday the 24th, 7 o'clock, here in the church. Also, I should say, God willing, there'll be a church meeting for members on Thursday the 22nd of November, which is a week on Thursday. To discuss possible alterations to the sanctuary. So that will be here in the church the 22nd of November at 7:30 for members to come along. Forgot to mention this morning, the time was short anyway, of course. You may have noticed a box in the hallway there. Julie Innes had spoken to us some time ago about her work with Benaiah and also the bus outreach for the girls down at Aberdeen Harbour. And so we're going to be collecting some things for them, for these girls, for their Christmas. So anything that you want to give, you can put in the box. The box might be too small, we'll just get another box. It doesn't really matter. Bring what you can for these girls. In particular, they would like things like toiletries, scarves, pajamas. If you would like to offer a monetary gift or a voucher of some description, that would be more than welcome too, and Michelle will discreetly take money from you. The idea, I think Julie is saying, would be to have the collection more or less complete by the end of November. So the box is in there, and do let other folks in the church know. I think that's pretty much everything I can remember. Let's bow our heads, shall we? We'll commit our day, our service to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Father God, we remembered this morning a century of conflict, a century of war, a century of human life lost, families, nations, communities torn asunder. But Lord, the backstory of all of this always is that human sin and idolatry causes conflict. And so in a sense, to remember the wars, to remember the conflicts, to remember the loss of life is to remember the deeper spiritual problem, not just of this nation, but of humankind. And so if we remember those who gave their lives that we may enjoy some freedom today, rightly, we surely come to remember more poignantly, more personally as Christians, the one who gave his life so that we may be free from the darker and real enemy of sin and Satan. And we come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died that we may live. And Lord, this evening we will learn more about that great commission which he gave to his early church, a great commission that has been the commandment of God for his church throughout the generations, and one which we inherit as Christians today in the 21st century, to go out into the whole world, to preach Christ, to baptize, to tell people to obey his commands, to tell the world the good news of Jesus Christ, that actually this world is not going to suffer calamity, but the end game for this world rather is that God, by his Son, will restore this world. Eden will be restored. Righteousness will dwell. The glory of God will fill this place, and his people will reign with him. What a glorious message we have to proclaim. And so, Father, we would ask that we would be faithful to that commission, not with lips only, but with lives. And so, Lord, as we try to communicate that message through the eyes of Paul and Barnabas this evening, be our teacher, be our guide, and Lord, give us a renewed enthusiasm and desire to take their mantle into our lives, to shed abroad the good news into our homes, our schools, our communities, and our social circle. So be with us this evening, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The Lord has given a land of good things. Let's rise to sing 601, please.
Given a land of good things, a land of love, with the high praises of God in our mind, and a two-edged sword in our hand, we march right on. So we'll praise him more and more, with the high praises, God in our mind, and a two-edged sword in our hand. We'll march right on to the victory side, right into Canaan's land. Mind the gates and chains of to glory, sons of Zion, with the high praises of God in our mind, and a two-edged sword in our hand. We'll march right on to the victory side, right into Canaan's land.
Acts 13, please. The odd Sunday night recently, I've been dipping into Acts in and around this chapter. It's not been a series, it's not been done in order, but I think there's valuable things we can learn from Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, which started in Syrian Antioch from where they were sent, and moved later on into Pisidian Antioch and elsewhere. But their first port of call was actually in Cyprus, and that's where we are this evening. Acts 13, verse 4 through to 12. Acts 13, 4 to 12. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they had arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. God will be pleased to bless the preaching of his word. Jim is now going to come and share for us our prayers of intercession. Thank you, Jim.
Let's all pray. Lord, the psalmist reminds us, "One thing I desire, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." And Father, I just thank you this evening, Lord, it's in your goodness, Lord, that we're able to gather here tonight, Lord, to worship you, to praise you, Lord, and to thank you for all you've done for us upon the cross of Calvary. Father, we can never praise you enough, Lord. And Father, this has been a day of remembrance, Lord. And Father, there have been many sad hearts, Lord, and as we've remembered dear ones, Father. And Lord, tonight, Father, we continue, Father, as we will be later on, Lord, we meet around your table, Father. And Lord, we've got to remember our dear Savior, the one, Father, who gave his life that we might be redeemed, Lord. Oh, Father, tonight, Lord, how it must, Lord, have broken your heart, Father, Lord, to give up your only Son, to die, Lord, for hell-deserving sinners such as we. Lord, we were far from you, Lord. And Father, there was a time in our lives, Lord, when, Lord, there was no beauty, Lord, that we should desire you. But Lord, tonight, Father, when we are saved, Lord, we can say with the Apostle Peter tonight, "To us who believe, he is precious." And tonight, Lord, I thank you, he's precious to me. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that all of us in the gathering here, Lord, will come to know and trust in the Lord Jesus, if we have not already done so. We thank you, Father, that we're still in the day of grace, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that while we're still in the day of grace, Lord, there's time to come to the Lord. And Father, it is that, Lord, that we pray for our brother Robbie, Lord, tonight as he would open up the words of Scripture again to us. Lord, we thank thee for your word, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Lord. It's a true word, Lord. It's a living word, Father. And we just pray, Lord, that as Robbie opens up the Scripture, Lord, Father, we just pray, Lord, that we may listen, Lord, and take it in, Lord. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that hearts, Lord, may be touched, Father. I pray, Lord, that they may not hear the words of a man, Lord, but, Lord, they may hear the words of Jesus. and Lord, truly come to repentance. Father, we thank you, Lord, for each one gathered here tonight, Lord. We thank you for our church family, Lord. And Lord, we just pray for it, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you just build us up, Father. And Lord, just teach us and help us, Father, to do the things that are right, Lord, pleasing in your sight. For Lord, we realize so often, Father, it is the right thing. It is right to do right, Father, for it is the right thing, Lord. And so, Father, tonight, Lord, as we gather again in your presence, Lord, just to praise thee and to worship you. Lord, just help us, Lord, to worship you, Lord, in the beauty of holiness. Lord, so often, Father, we incline, Lord, to go our own way. But, Father, we thank thee tonight, Lord, that if we confess our sins before you, oh, Lord, how grateful we are, how thankful we are, Lord, that you hear our prayer, Lord. You hear our confession, Lord, and you restore us once again. And so, Lord, just want to thank you for your goodness to us. Continue with us, Lord, as we sing the hymns, Lord. Lord, just help us, Lord, with joyful hearts, Lord, to sing the praise of Jesus as we worship him tonight. And we praise him and we thank him in his wonderful and precious name. Amen.
Quiet in our hearts, shall we? We'll rise to sing lovely hymn 708, Breathe on Me, Breath of God.
Breathe on me, breath of God, and fill my
I can remember sitting in a missionary service at my home church, 2004, not long after I'd been baptized, and I'd become increasingly dissatisfied with the direction my life was going, and I wanted to leave secular employment and enter into full-time Christian service. But I didn't know if this was the right thing to do or not. I was confused, uncertain. But then during that meeting, the Spirit of God spoke powerfully to me, clearly, and told me that not only did the Lord want me set apart for his service, he also wanted me to do extensive training for it first. Then in the days following that meeting, other Christians from my church, including my parents, said that they had also been spoken to that night about sending me off to prepare for the Lord's work. And three things were important about that night and what followed. I sensed the call of the Spirit. I was commissioned by my church, and I didn't know where or when I was to go or what I was to do. But I just knew that I was to be obedient and leave the rest to the Lord. And tonight's text, in which Barnabas and Saul are sent out by the Spirit, having been commissioned by the church, reminded me of my own experience 14 years ago. And like me, Barnabas and Saul didn't know, initially at least, where they were to go or what specifically they were to do when they got there. But nevertheless, theirs, as we know, would be a mission which changed the world. As I say, in the recent past, we have preached on a selection of chapters and verses in and around this one, including the first three verses of this chapter about these men being commissioned. Also the later verses when the evangelists move on to Pisidian Antioch and beyond. But this evening, we'll look at the initial step they took on their first missionary journey into Cyprus. And of course, with all missionary ventures, where the Spirit moves and blesses, Satan also buffets, and responses to the gospel are mixed. And so I've entitled this sermon, Opportunity and Opposition in Cyprus, because on this island, which was Barnabas and Saul's first port of call in preaching Christ, they faced spiritual conflict. And anyone who seeks to proclaim the lordship of Jesus in this wicked generation will be attacked by the devil. It just goes with the territory. And our text naturally breaks down into three sections, I think. There's obeying the call of the Lord, there's proclaiming the word of the Lord, and there's facing the enemy of the Lord. If Barnabas and Saul and young John Mark knew what to expect in terms of opposition, it was not until after the initial call and commission of the Spirit in the church that the Holy Spirit told them where they were to go and what they were to do. When they first left Syrian Antioch, they went to Seleucia, which is some 15 miles away, and from there they board a ship to Cyprus, which is Barnabas's home country, according to Acts 4:36. Because I think so often the gospel is accepted more when it is given to the natives by a native. And this gospel endeavor starts here. They dock at Salamis, a Greek city to the east of the island, and begin their work there, where there's an influential Jewish colony which was centuries old, even by that point. Their work was about to begin. And so, firstly, obeying the call of the Lord. It's important to note that Barnabas and Saul were both sent by the church and by the Spirit. Both are necessary. We know that the church at Antioch, after fasting and praying, laid hands on them and sent them off. Verse 3. It's a valedictory commission to missionary service. But we read today in verse 4 that they were also sent out by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who had set men apart in the first place. Verse 2. Likely done through one of the prophets at Antioch. But this call, unlike that of the church, is inward rather than outward. It is through the Spirit's witness in their hearts and in their minds. Doesn't mean the church is passive in sending out these men. No, the Spirit sent them out but through the church. This church was instructed to do so. And the church sent them out, having been directed by the Spirit. So it works both ways. It's a balance. It's a healthy corrective against the two extremes of individualism on the one hand and institutionalism on the other. The former claims direct personal guidance by the Spirit without any ratification by a church, whilst the latter gives all decision-making to the church without any guidance or clear leading by the Spirit. And so it becomes the leading of mere men, if that is the case. And all this is important. Barnabas and Saul did not volunteer for missionary service. They were called, they were sent by church and Spirit, God and his people working in tandem together. And how important it is for us churches to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when appointing leaders or sending out workers to the mission field from our pews. Now, with Barnabas and Saul, we read verse 5, they had John to assist them. The role of John Mark's not entirely clear. In other translations, he's called an attendant or a helper, may mean a personal servant who carries luggage, buys food, arranges the lodgings. Perhaps, too, he helped in the instruction of converts, as the Greek word used here, huperetes, suggests. May also have assisted in baptism. Elsewhere, the New Testament showed this rite was often performed by assistants. But whatever John Mark's description, there is nothing in the text to suggest that he's less called either by church or by the Spirit for the task ahead. He's as called as much as Barnabas and Saul were. In fact, as Christians, we're all called in some way, according to the New Testament. You're called from an old life into a new life. You're called from labor to rest. You're called from death to life. You're called from bondage to liberty. You're called from darkness to light. You're called from bondage to peace. You're called from estrangement into fellowship. Every single one of us has been called by the Lord from outside the kingdom into the kingdom, from sin to salvation, from judgment to no condemnation. But the calling has to be obeyed. And if it is, the New Testament tells us that we are made into sons of God, children of God, God's servants, God's saints, God's witnesses, God's workers. Just like these three missionaries in our text. And every Christian has a high calling, a holy calling, a heavenly calling, just like these three missionaries in our text. You're no different. So do you see the blessings for obeying the call? What privileges are ours to be had when we are obedient. Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark were called to be God's workers. We're not told why Cyprus was chosen as their first destination, nor are we explicitly told what service the Holy Spirit and the church had in mind for these three men before they went to the island. All we know is that the call to go was clear, even if the land and the work were not. In other words, these three missionaries required, like Abraham of old, an adventurous and outrageous step of faith. But it didn't mean it would be an easy ride. There was a missionary in Africa once who was asked if he really liked what he was doing. And his response was shocking to the person who asked the question. "Do I like this work?" he said. "No." My wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonably refined sensibilities. We don't like crawling into vile huts through goat refuse. But is a man to do nothing for Christ he doesn't like? God pity him. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and we go because love constrains us. It's the same for all of us who are called into Christian service. Barnabas, Saul, and Mark were very vague on details. All they knew was that they were to go. It was about obeying the call of the Lord. But of course, obedience is not simply in the going. It is also in the holy living as a response to divine love. Secondly, you'll notice proclaiming the word of the Lord. Because when they got to Cyprus, they knew more fully what their ministry involved. You see, there's a difference between a vision statement and a missionary statement. A vision statement pictures the future. A missionary statement tells us how to get there. Barnabas and Saul left Antioch with the former. When they got to Cyprus, they received the latter. The call of the Lord was made specific once the three men arrived on Cyprus. Luke tells us nothing of the ministry efforts of the team between Salamis in the east and Paphos in the west. Presumably, they continued throughout the island what they'd started at Salamis, namely proclaiming the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, verse 5. A clear strategy starting to unfold. Paul explained this in his letter to the church at Rome, right at the very beginning. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In other words, the three missionaries were to attempt to reach and preach to the Jews. That is why Barnabas, Saul, and Mark were found initially in the synagogues. And it is likely, therefore, that this is the type of ministry that they engaged in throughout the island and over the 90-mile or so journey from Salamis to Paphos. Certainly the verb Luke uses here, diarkomai, means go through, suggesting a preaching tour of some sort. We're not told by Luke how successful in terms of converts this evangelism to the Jews in Cyprus was. But we can assume that the evangelists met with the same old resistance from the Jews that they had always met. So Paul again would say in Romans, this time in chapter 10, talking of his own people, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Just like Isaiah, their hearts were hard. You'll notice then that the strategy is to move from Jew to Gentile. This is perhaps why Luke doesn't really dwell on the three men's preaching tour in the synagogues, because the Spirit seems to want to work amongst non-Jews instead. In fact, in Acts 26, after relaying the moment of his conversion on the Damascus Road to King Agrippa, Paul records Jesus' words to him, intimating that this movement from Jew to Gentile would be his calling. He said in his testimony, I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, says Jesus to Paul. Why? To open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So having rejected the gospel, the Jews in a sense were left behind as the three men proclaimed a powerful message from God to the Gentiles. This is their clear mission statement, and it answers three questions. Who's the focus of your ministry? What needs are you seeking to meet? How will you accomplish your mission? Who, what, how? The answer to the first question is the Gentiles. The answer to the second question is their spiritual blindness. And the answer to the third question was forgiveness of sins and sanctification through the working of the Spirit. And in verse 12, we see all of these three things come together in the person of the Cypriot proconsul who had summoned Barnabas and Saul in verse 7. Sergius Paulus is described as a man of intelligence. He's a Gentile. He sought to hear the word of God, but his eyes were blinded by a false prophet who then believed. But he then believed, and he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Mission statement fulfilled. Sergius Paulus, Gentile, spiritual blindness, astonished by teaching and forgiveness of sins and sanctification by the Spirit. And if you're a Christian, you have the same mission statement. To whom do you need to be ministering? What are their needs? How will you fulfill your obligation to them? You're not exempt from this same threefold command. Saul of Tarsus did what was expected of him. Now, some suggest that this official became Saul's sponsor, financing some of his ministry. And so, out of respect for Sergius Paulus, Saul took the man's last name, made it his new name, and the Apostle Paul was born. Certainly from verse 9 onwards, Saul becomes Paul and keeps that name until his death. So having obeyed the call of the Lord, Barnabas and Paul then proclaim the word of the Lord, and their first convert was made in Cyprus. A Roman official believed and was used of God to help fund Paul's mission. It's all going well. Thirdly and finally, there was facing the enemy of the Lord. He's never far away, is he? The old devil. Because where there is fruit, it's opposition. Where God works, Satan is busy. The devil knows his time is short. He knows the empty tomb has sounded the death knell for him. So the only card he has left to play is to attack the Christian's life or attack the Christian's work. He knew he couldn't damage Barnabas and Saul's purity, so he tried to damage the proclamation. We see this in the person of Bar-Jesus, verse 6. He's also called Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name. Verse 8. It doesn't matter what you call him, it's opposition. There's a higher power behind it. It characterizes the plans of Satan. Satan's work is mostly through human agency. And here he tries two tactics: deception, diversion. Firstly, deception. Bar-Jesus was a Jew whose Semitic name, Bar-Jesus, means son of Jesus. But he clearly was not a child of God. This was his deception. In fact, he was a child of the devil. Jesus himself used such language for those who opposed him at every turn, including the religious leaders of his day. "You're of your father, the devil," he says. "Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." John chapter 8. Deception. Satan's second ministry is diversion. In other words, he wants perversion rather than conversion. We're told in verse 8 that through Elymas, a popular title translated as magician, Satan was seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But marvelously, the end result was faith in Jesus, not faith in Bar Jesus. Faith in the Son of God, not faith in the son of the devil. Faith in the master, not in the magician. You see, this chapter is a battlefield. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, we are told, confronts a false prophet without reserve. His language is blunt, but it's effective. Peter did the same to Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8. And Paul tells Elymas, "You're a son of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Verse 10. Elymas is a deceiver and a diverter. And Paul, of course, uses very similar language to describe him and his Satan-inspired work that Jesus used towards the Pharisees in John chapter 8. So Paul, sent by the Spirit to open the eyes of the Gentiles, now closed, albeit temporarily, the eyes of this Jew, Elymas. "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Very important to remember this deceiving and diversionary work of the devil, because you face the enemy every single time you're engaged in kingdom building activity. Every time you pray, Satan is opposing. Every time you witness, Satan is opposing. Every time you teach, Satan is opposing. Every time you give, Satan is opposing. Every time you love, Satan is opposing. And this is Elymas. Through him, Satan opposes Paul at every turn. And so the Spirit brought upon the magician a dark mist. It fell upon him, so that he had to grope around in the dark, seeking the hands of others to lead and guide him. Just as Saul had been temporarily blinded by Christ on the road to Damascus as part of a redemptive punishment, so Luke here may be suggesting that Elymas' blinding was only temporary for the same reason. This false prophet may eventually have been restored. We just don't know. But you'll notice subtly another result of this episode from further on in the New Testament and in this book is that Saul, now Paul, appears to be the team leader rather than Barnabas. From this point on, the order of their names is switched, except for the odd occasion. Paul is now the prominent one. It is Paul, not Barnabas, who faces down the enemy of the Lord. But to face your enemy down, it's important to know who he is. You see, because Satan is invisible, it's natural for unbelievers to dismiss him and his effect on this world. But it is they actually who are deceived and under his sway. But us Christians should never be deceived or under his sway. Satan perverts scripture. He opposes God's work and kingdom. He works lying wonders. He roars up and down the earth looking for someone to devour. And Jesus came to break that bondage. John tells us in his first epistle, the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. So praise him for giving us the indwelling Holy Spirit to resist the devil and his influence. If you submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. And that is what Paul did. And so victory was won in the mission field of Cyprus. Perversion became conversion. Deception became truth. So there we have it. The first steps of Paul's missionary journey. Just to conclude, Barnabas and Saul and John Mark, sent by the Spirit, commissioned by the church, obeyed the call of the Lord to go, proclaimed the word of the Lord. Initially, the only information they had was that they were being set apart. The final details were only known by the Holy Spirit. But when they acted upon the call, they were given a destination and a remit. But soon they would face the enemy and encounter both opportunity and opposition in Cyprus, as I entitled this sermon. The opposition was amongst the Gentiles. The opportunity was amongst the Gentiles. The opposition was by the Jews and a false prophet with darker powers behind them both. But it was their faithfulness which won the victory. What is the call of God on your life, Christian? Because all believers here are being called to obedience by Christ in both their own personal life and in their evangelism. It's the same goes for this church. There is a message that has been entrusted to us, the word of the Lord to proclaim. We've been given a threefold mission statement. Who, what, how? And listen, we all know that we're in a cosmic struggle with Satan. We all know there will be a spiritual warfare. We all know that we will face opposition, but we should never ourselves be the reason why the Lord's work is being hindered. We are to be led by the Spirit, not grieve the Spirit. It is obedience which overcomes opposition. So let us be like Barnabas and Saul in Cyprus of old. Only then will Fraserburgh, through us, turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. Amen. Before we come around the table, could we please sing 602? 602, I heard an old, old story how a Saviour came from glory.
Savior came from glory, how he
gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And taught me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me.
All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Amen.